Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I want to share a message this morning entitled 911, God is Thy Refuge. And as we remember those that were fallen because of this terrible attack, and also those who gave their lives to try to rescue people who were in danger and in harm's way. Deuteronomy chapter 33 is really Moses giving last minute instruction to Israel just before his departure. And we'll pick up the narrative in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse 26. It says, "For there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. It's always a joy to be able to come in the church and be able to open up the Bible and read it together, be able to learn from it, be able to be challenged, convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning as we remember the tragedy 15 years ago with these hijackers and the death and the wounds that have been experienced and yea, are continuing to be experienced. I pray, Lord, we might find solace and peace in our God. I pray that we might get a sense of vision and clarity for the future. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, I pray, Lord, they'll come to know Christ as their Savior and leave here knowing they're going to heaven. But Lord, help us to be faithful people, a people who loves our God and people who live for God and be a testimony of God in this nation where we live, Lord. So I pray for your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 27 is our text verse. It says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." Today marks 15 years since America was brutally and unmercifully attacked on 9/11. Literally on September 11th, 2001 at 8:46 a.m., the American Airlines Flight 11 strikes the North Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. At 9:03 a.m., United Airlines Flight 175 strikes the South Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. At 9:37 a.m., American Airlines Flight 77 strikes the Pentagon Building in Washington, D.C., at 9:59 a.m., the South Tower of the World Trade Center collapses in approximately 10 seconds. At 10:03 a.m., United Airlines Flight 93 crashes in a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And at 10:28 a.m., the North Tower of the World Trade Center collapses. The time between the first attack and the collapse of both World Trade Center towers is 102 minutes. Today is not a day to relive those attacks, but it is a day to remember those who were wounded and died. It is also a day to thank all of our police officers, firemen, paramedics, first responders for the heroic deeds that they performed on that day as there was debris falling and planes hitting and fires burning. They went right into the place of danger to try to save lives and to try to bring healing. And we acknowledge the fact of their sacrifices and willingness to do that. Moses, as he talks to Deuteronomy 33, is giving some final words to Israel in reference to them, reminding them of the necessity to remember the greatness of their God. That's why he says in verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. And I think when we go through times of tragedy and difficulties like we experienced 15 years ago, it requires of us to take the time to step aside and step back, if you will, and reflect on what took place and what happened, and come to a place of remembering the God of heaven is all powerful and all gracious and all merciful, and He is our refuge in whom we hide. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. It's a sad thing to know that literally these attacks were against the things that we hold to as a nation under God. The farther we get away from God, the farther we deny the reality of Christ and way of salvation through faith in Christ, the greater exposure that we have to becoming under attacks of the heathen. If you study the history of Israel, you will find over and over again that Israel would be judged and chastised by their God when they would rebel against their God, and God would bring them into bondage. And I'm afraid that America is getting more and more secular and more farther away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, we're suffering these different types of tragedies more and more often. Back on September 11th in 2001, Dr. Jerry Falwell, after this attack onto our nation, made this statement. And this is a strong statement that he made. He said, I really believe that the pagans and abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, People of the American Way, and all them who have tried to secularize America, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen. And when you think of all these organizations and situations have done to drive us away from God, it puts us in a position of compromise that where we no longer enjoy the blessings of God. And Psalm 118 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we allow ourselves to be consumed with sinful iniquity. There is no way that we can enjoy the protection and the blessings of God upon us. During that time also, Tony Blair, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, said this, This mass terrorism is a new evil in our world today. It is perpetrated by fanatics who are utterly indifferent to the sanctity of human life. And we, the democracies of this world, are going to have to come together and fight it together. And certainly since these atrocities have taken place, we've watched on the news as ISIS has gained control and as things have gotten more and more out of control, we see the beheadings, we hear the mass murders, we hear the rapes, we hear of all these things that are going on. Literally thousands of people have lost their lives because of this movement since 9/11. And so literally we see this brutality causing literally a division within our own ranks and within our own country that has caused us literally to come to a place of dividing ourselves against ourselves. Jesus said a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. And there is a necessity for us to be able to come together and pull together to realize there is an arch enemy of our soul, and the devil is going to use whoever he can to try to rob us of the glory of God. And we need to realize how much we're being drawn apart. There, I see just a spirit of lawlessness and anarchy that is developing. We have now situations in America, across America, sanctuary cities that defy federal law. Now, you might not like the law, then change the law. Just because you don't like a law does not mean you have the right to defy the law and to break the law. And so literally we've come to a place where we're turning our backs on a society that is governed by a body of laws. President Obama has released terrorists from Guantanamo, and continuing to do so. And he had promised to do that, and he's following through on that. But I believe as you watch this take place, we're becoming more and more insecure as a country. And I question the motive behind that and why that is doing that. We have athletes now that are disrespecting our flag and national anthem. And it's amazing to me that they feel that it is necessary to despise a country that has given them opportunity to be able to have free education, to be able to make millions of dollars a year, and to play a sporting game, whether it's soccer or whether it's football or whatever it is. They have afforded this country, the economic standing of this country, the opportunities that are in this country has given them the freedom to do what they're doing, to literally slap us in the face for all that they've been able to enjoy and experience in this life. It's being disrespectful. And they ought to be glad I'm not the coach, because they'd be fired, every one of them. I don't care if it wiped out the whole team. The team would end. And we need to come back to a place of realizing that if we are a nation that are a people under God, then there is an obligation to be respectful and honoring one towards another. We're supposed to render honor to whom honor is due. We're to respect the God of heaven, and we are to literally be an encourager rather than a tear down of people's lives. But the amazing thing is, in the midst of all this disrespect, you have a Christian who will come to that plays the football or whatever it may be. If they kneel and pray, they're ostracized. They're condemned. If you have a coach, I was reading of a coach of a high school team. He started just going at the end of the game, at the midway mark of the field, and praying and thanking the Lord for the game. And people started coming with him. He got fired at his job because of that. There's something wrong when we reward disrespect and dishonor, but yet we punish a person who wants to honor God and acknowledge his working in his life. I'm telling you, when 9-1-1 happened, there was a bonding together. There was a unity that was experienced. There was a calling out to God. I remember that week after 9-1-1, we had the church doors unlocked and people would come in off the street to pray. Just come in and say, can we pray? We said, yes, you can. And there was a sense and a longing to be one to fight this enemy that is trying to destroy all that we are as a people. But I don't see that now. I don't see that taking place. There's a despising of law enforcement and military. I'm just shocked by it all. And you say, well, what's your response? How do you move on from here? I'll tell you how I move on. I realize that, wait a minute, the eternal God is my refuge and not this world that I'm living in. And I realize that God has something greater and better that he wants to do in me and through me. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So it was the same. You remove the law. Now it doesn't matter what you do, because of the fact there's nothing to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And so Paul literally saying this, well, wait a minute. You remove the law of God. Now you have a people, according to Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you come to a place where you lose security, you lose stability, you lose the unity in a nation when a nation is divided against itself because there is a disregard to the requirements to be an organized society that lives by a body of laws. And we become a lawless, we fall into anarchy, and literally, because I believe we are a nation under God, fall under the chastening hand of God. ISIS in America, here's some statistics for you. And actually, out in the foyer I have this. It's called Islamic Terror on American Soil. This is actually 4 pages long. Since 1972, the different acts of terror that has been done on our soil. You want one of them, you can pick it up. It's in the foyer. But Islam, I should say ISIS in America, There are investigations concerning ISIS in all 50 states right now. All 50 states. People say, well, it's over there. We don't have to worry about it. It's over there. No, it's here. There are, right now, 1,000 investigations of ISIS activities in the United States. And since 2014, over 105 people have been charged in ISIS cases, seven of them being convicted. And there have been 30 terror plots in the United States connected with ISIS since 2011 when 9/11 took place. So it shows me, when I look at those statistics, and you know, I try not to overload you with quotes and statistics, but when you do a little research, you don't have to do a lot of in-depth research. You look at what's going on in the world, you look at what's happening right now. I'm going to tell you something right now. We had better get God on our side or we're in trouble. The other thing that I thought about this morning, it's been 15 years since 9/11. And I thought of this, our kids that are 15 years old, 16 years old, were just babies when this happened. So they're not emotionally connected with this, like you and I are, that are older, that experience, and went through. I just thought of it when in the mid-60s, thinking about World War II. I heard about World War II. My uncles were in battle in World War II. You could read about it in history, but it was an emotional connection with me because I didn't witness it and didn't experience it firsthand. But those of us that are older, that were here and saw the towers come down, saw the planes hit, saw people falling and jumping out of the building, saw the suffering that was going on, let me tell you, it affects us differently. And so we must be mindful of the fact that we need to make our children aware of, this next generation aware of the evils and the injustice and the horror of what ISIS has to bring to the table. Because they certainly cannot comprehend it because they have not experienced it firsthand. But in our text it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So first of all, I find this. If God is my refuge, then first of all, there's security in God. And notice it says here in verse 27 that he is eternal in his being. The eternal God is thy refuge. And that is so important because of the fact that God is the same. He never changes. God is eternal. The God of Moses is the God that I can experience and worship today. The God that maybe got us through wars gone by and years past is the same God that can protect us and get us through right now. In Psalm 93, in verse 1 through 5, it speaks about this eternal being, this God who is our refuge. It says, the Lord reigneth. And I think we need to never forget that God reigns. You see a tragedy like 9/11, the first thing you think of is, where's God? I thought he was in control. May I say, God's never out of control. And he says, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also established that it cannot be moved. I was watching some news clips on sinkholes in the world right now. I don't know if you saw this, but it's strange stuff. There's sinkholes everywhere. I mean, they're swallowing up whole communities. And I mean, they're bottomless holes. You look down, you can't see the bottom. And I immediately thought as I was watching that news clip about that, I thought, the whole world groaneth waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, this world is not going to be moved unless God moves it. And I think God is trying to shake some things up to get people's attention. Says verse 2, says, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. I have find security in the fact that God is eternal in his being. The same God of years gone by is the same God I'll worship and serve and be empowered and entrusted to in the years to come. So he is eternal in his being. Notice that he is supportive of his people. In our text verse, he says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The amazing thing is this. Literally, God holds us up no matter where we are or what we're doing. His arms are under us to sustain us. And when I read that verse, I thought of this, that when I remember as a kid learning how to swim. My dad took me out swimming. He would try to teach me how to swim, and he put his arms underneath of me. And I could swim pretty good when he had his arms underneath of me. But then he'd drop his arms out, and I'd start sinking like a rock, you know, and splashing, doing everything I could to stay up, and he'd pick me back up again. That's what the Lord does to us. He is supportive of his people. We can look at something like the World Trade Center's towers going down and say, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? How are we going to continue? Wait a minute. God's arms are still under you, supporting you and holding you up. Jesus said that he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We trust in the living God that he is, because he is eternal, then he can be our supporter and hold us up. He is the destroyer of the enemy. It says in verse 27, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and thou shalt, he shall say, destroy them. Coming to a place of knowing that God is the one who does the battle. God is the one who fights the battles for us. We may not be able to win physically, humanly ourselves, but wait a minute, the battle is not ours, it is God's. In Exodus chapter 14, when Moses was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, God said to him, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Coming to a place of knowing I must have God on my side. I must have God fighting for me. You know, the worlds are going to continue to fight against the believer until finally Jesus comes and he'll fight against the armies of this world. In Revelation 19:21, it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I just know this, that there is a day coming when these armies and these wicked people of the world think they can continue to despise God, they'll have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll destroy them with the sword of his mouth. So on Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There is security in the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is this. We often look to our government. We often look to the politicians. We often look to our finances. And we look at all kinds of things as being means of security. But yet through the ages, we watch them all fizzle and fall by the wayside. And so the only security that I can have this morning is the security in the fact that God is eternal and he is my refuge. So there's security in God. Notice in our text in verse 28, there's safety in God. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. And so here is the safety of God. Notice there's a personal interest that God has in his people. It says, Israel shall dwell in safety alone. Oftentimes people say, well, I just feel like I'm all alone. Wait a minute. Dr. Malone always used to say, you and God make a majority. You think you're by yourself, but you're not by yourself, because God will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. There is a position of safety because he is interested in you. God cares about you this morning. I don't want you to think for one moment that God is not aware of who you are, where you are, what you're going through right now. Let me tell you, God saw the towers go down, and God could provide safety for us and watch over us in spite of whatever goes on. And so Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know that God is personally interested in you this morning, and you can find safety. I often challenge young people that they need to find the will of God for their life. There is safety in the center of the will of God for your life. Somebody can come along and say, I'm going to take your life. How can you hurt me? If you take my life, I'm going to heaven. All you're doing is getting me to heaven quicker. You're not hurting me. You're not hindering me at all. I don't feel like dying in this physical body. I'm looking for the rapture. I want Jesus to come. I want the trumpet to sound. And I don't care if Mr. Shotwell plays the trumpet. Amen. Somebody play the trumpet and sound it out loud. And because I'm ready to be caught up into the air, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. But I'm telling you one thing right now. If I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. There's safety in God. There's safety in knowing Christ, because there's a personal interest. Notice there's prosperity invested. It says in our verse that Israel shall dwell in safety alone. It says the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. It's talking about the blessings of God, the rewards of God, coming to a place of enjoying the prosperity, if you will, of God. Now, I'm not for all this health, wealth, and prosperity things. Now, a bunch of that preaching is taken out of context, and much of it is really a lot of foolishness. But I'm not against. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not for poverty either, and I'm not for going without. I know what it is to have to pray for your meal, because there's been times in my life where I've had to literally pray for God to give me a couple of dollars so I could buy a hamburger. I've had to pray for God to put gas in my car. I know what it is to have to pray and believe God for these things. But God has never let me down. He has never ignored me. He has never turned his back on me. God has always provided for me. And he's always been able to entrust me with what he is giving me, because there was an investment that God could make in my life. And because of that, he said, I'll prosper you. And I know this, if God can invest in your life, then God can prosper you. Third John chapter 1 and verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And so he's telling them that God can invest in you. There's safety in God. I don't know what your financial need is today. I don't know what your problems are today. I don't know what you're hurting about today. But I know this, that God has invested his only son. He has invested the glory of heaven. He has invested everything he has created and owns so that your soul can be saved, so that he can bless you. There's safety in God because he's personally interested in us, and there's prosperity investing in us. But there's a promise identified. Notice in the verse 28, it says, also his heaven shall drop down dew. Coming to a place of realizing that, wait a minute, that God will shower blessings upon us. God will send his promises. Every promise in his book is true. And God will send his promises down on us. It says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain. You know, when tragedies come, you get to a point where you're wondering, well, where is the blessings of God? Where is the flow of the promise? If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by name, my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe there needs to be a revival in America where we come back to the place of knowing God has made some promises to us. And if we're going to enjoy the promises of God, it's going to require of us to seek his face.
It's going to require of us to repent of our sins. It's going to require of us to turn to Him once again and say, God, everything that we are and everything that we need and everything that we can enjoy has got to come from Your hand. God, I need Your protection. I confess my sin. I beg for Your forgiveness. I'm crying out for Your cleansing. And then God said He would bless the land again. There's security in God. There's safety in God. In verse 29, there's serenity in God. Notice in verse 29 of our text, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Notice the serenity of God. It's a joyful experience. He said, happy art thou. You know, happiness is not based upon circumstances that we're going through. You know, every one of us face tragedy and disappointments in life. Happiness or joyfulness is based on the person of who Jesus Christ is in your life. Joyful experience. You know, David cried out in Psalm 51 and 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He allowed the circumstances of his life to so burden him and so put him down that literally he had to cry out to God to give him the joy back again. The little prophet of Habakkuk in chapter 3 and verse 18 says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter what's going on around us or what may be going on in this world, as a believer in Christ, there is a peace that God gives us that passes understanding. You can't explain it. You don't live based on circumstances. Your happiness is not based on whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor. It's not based on whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. Your happiness is based on who Christ is in your life. I remember years ago, Dr. Malone said he was talking to his young boy at Bible college and told him, he said, well, how are you doing today? And he said, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And Dr. Malone told him, he said, what are you doing under there? You're not supposed to be living under the circumstances of life. You're supposed to be living in the power of Christ and in the person of Christ. It's a joyful experience. I don't know about you, but the Bible does say that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I don't know about you. When I got saved, God put a joy and excitement in my heart that I've never got over. I'll tell you one thing. If I ever let myself go, I'd hurt myself up here. I get so excited sometimes. I'm just so glad. I'm so happy in the Lord. I'm grateful that, wait a minute, that there is a peace that I can enjoy that people cannot comprehend. And it's because of the fact that I find my refuge in my God. So there's joy. Notice there's a soulful deliverance. It says, happy art thou. Who is like unto thee? O people saved by the Lord. I was reading an article in the Huffington Post, and the author of the article was ripping Franklin Graham apart. And I mean, he was ripping him up one side and down. That Franklin Graham, I tell you, he is the most dangerous man in this country. I mean, he doesn't believe in homosexuality. He doesn't believe in this. He was just ripping him apart. I'm telling you, and he literally got on the fact that he teaches that there's only one way to be saved. Well, I'm sorry. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to be saved. There's only one way for your soul to be delivered. There's only one God in heaven that gives eternal life. There's only one God that extends grace to us that we might be saved. There's only one Savior that came and died on the cross, who was God in the flesh and took the sin of man upon himself. That it was Jesus Christ. A soul that is delivered believes to the saving of their soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who died for their sins. The serenity of God. Well, I like the next point. Powerful dominance. Verse 29 says, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. I like that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us of the power that we have to walk in dominance over sin and over this world. We're victorious. We are not defeated. We are victors. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Often people say, well, I don't understand why God allows death. Death came by man. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death came because of man. By man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are of Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, praise be to God that there is a powerful dominance. In Romans 16 and 20, it says, and God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And I thought of that. Stomp on him. Amen. He's going to be bruised under my feet under the power of Jesus Christ. It's not about me, but it's Christ who is in me, who has given me dominance and given me power over the root of sin, over the power of this world, over the influence of the devil. It's through the power of Christ. I have serenity to know this. I don't have to live defeated. I can live victorious. Serenity in God, safety in God, security in God. President George Bush said this on 9/11. This is part of his speech. He said, today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist acts. The victims were in planes or in their offices. Secretaries, businessmen, women, military and federal workers, moms and dads, friends and neighbors. Thousands of lives were suddenly ended by evil, despicable acts of terror. The pictures of airplanes flying into buildings, fires burning, huge, huge structures collapsing, have filled us with disbelief, terrible sadness, and a quiet, unyielding anger. These acts of mass murder were intended to frighten our nation into chaos and retreat, but they have failed. Our country is strong. A great people has been moved to defend a great nation. We need to be moved once again to defend ourselves as a great nation. America is not perfect by any stretch of imagination, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You travel around the world and you'll find out how great America is. And we need to come back to a place where we understand that, wait a minute, certainly as a Christian nation, certainly we as believers ought to be committed one towards another to live for the glory of God so that our nation might truly be one nation under God. President Bush, I think it was at the 10th anniversary of 9/11, said this: one of the worst days in America's history saw some of the bravest acts in America's history. We will always honor the heroes of 9/11, and here at this hallowed place, we pledge that we will never forget their sacrifice. And this day is a day to remember the sacrifices that were made. Charles Spurgeon said this: you'll find all true theology summed up in these two short sentences. Salvation is all the grace of God, and damnation is all the will of man. And I want you to know this morning that God is our refuge. And because He is our refuge, yes, there is salvation that we can experience. But that also means that when man rejects that salvation, he's the one sending himself to hell. He's the one damning himself. Because God's done whatever He could to provide redemption for us through Christ. David Jeremiah said this: saving us is the greatest and most concrete demonstration of God's love, the definitive display of His grace throughout time and eternity. People say, how do I know God loves me? I can tell you how you know. Look to the cross. You say, how do you know? How do I know that God will save me? Just look at the multitudes of thousands of people who have believed on Christ as the saving of their soul. Well, you just don't understand my life. You don't understand what I've gone through. No, you don't understand the God of heaven who is an eternal God, who is a God who is refuge, who is a God that can provide security and safety and serenity in your heart. You don't understand the God of heaven because your mind has been clouded and cluttered with all these concepts of false gods. But the God of heaven, the God that Moses speaks about, the God that we worship, is a God of grace and mercy who is not willing that any should perish. And I know this, that out of tragedy, God can work miraculous things. And I believe that God, through this tragedy, as we remember those that have fallen and those that were willing to do all they could to save lives, it reminds us of all that God did in sending His Son into this world. It's for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the only reason why He came. He came into this wicked world, vile and corrupt as it is, for one reason, to save lives. And as many of those people rushed into these buildings and rushed into these places to try to save lives, understand the ultimate salvation that was delivered is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. And you can be saved this morning. Let's pray. My Father, I come to You. I thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You so much for the love of God that is demonstrated over and over again. These tragedies that we face in life and history are overwhelming and Lord, confusing. We just cannot comprehend that somebody would have such a disregard for life that they would do such things. But God, You have showed us in Your word and You have spoken to our hearts of the wickedness of man apart from the grace of God, the depravity of man. Lord, I pray for their souls. I pray that these wicked people will come to know Christ. I pray that someone would be able to share with them the truth of salvation through faith in Jesus. And I pray that multitudes of them would be saved. I pray for us, Lord, that we'll be faithful and true as citizens of this great country, that we'll be believers that stand for God, that are unwilling to compromise what we believe. And Lord, that we would stand united, knowing that, wait a minute, our refuge, ultimately, God, our refuge is You. And so I pray that if there's someone here not saved, touch them, Lord. May they come and believe on Christ. We'll give You glory for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's